You know, folks, different preachers have different gifts, and you learn different things from them, and that's the way God planned it. He lists all kinds of gifts in Scripture about the way we communicate, and I don't believe I've ever seen another preacher who's quite as good at drawing you a picture. Do you ever have somebody get kind of aggravated at you and say, "What do I have to do, draw you a picture?" Well, he's going to draw us a picture of something tonight. And I know we're going to, by the time he gets through, we're going to really be a whole lot wiser about that than we were before. And so I'm just going to get out of his way and let him do it. All right, Brother Hayes, come on, brother.
Thank you, brother. Now, several came to me a while ago and said, "We're not going to call you old." And I appreciate that. I really do. Because your preacher did. He called me old. You heard him, didn't you? I tell you, I was in the church a week before last, up in Rocky Mountain, North Carolina, and been going there. This is my 19th year, as I told you the other night. And every year, they have beat upon me real bad. I'm telling you, they have just... one year, they had on Friday night, after the end of the week, the service, they had a casket brought in. And, of course, you can imagine what went on there. And then the next year, they put me in a nursing home. And then... I mean, year after year, they have beat up on me bad, I'm telling you. So, I'm getting used to it. But, matter of fact, my brother gave me a birthday card the other day, and it said, something about a law office called Break and Brittle. And on the inside, it said, "You are now officially old." Well, I don't feel it, but I guess by the... If you're like I am, when I was a young person, 25 years of age was old. I remember when 40, sure enough, was old. I remember when I first started pastoring, many of the men in my church were in their 50s, and I thought, these are old codgers. But I'm past that now. Many times I'm the oldest one in the room. But anyway, I'm glad to be here at this age. Amen. Well, I tell you, we had a tremendous, tremendous service last night. God really got in this place last night. I have rejoiced. I just have thought about it all during the night. I woke up 3 or 4 times during the night praising Him for what He had done. And, of course, all during the day. And I look for more of the same tonight. Amen? We just sang Standing on the Promises of God. And I will be talking about that here tonight. We're going to sort of do a follow-up of last night where God said unto Jeremiah, "Call unto me and I will answer thee." We're going to look at some of the promises that you can stand on. But let me just say this about you young people. Listen, I know as a young person, a lot of time you get eager about finding a boyfriend or a girlfriend and eventually getting married and this kind of thing. Stand on the promises when it comes to even that. My oldest boy, Darryl, he's a great guy, always has been. I have 5 children. Every one of them is ugly as all get out, but they're sweet. They're sweet. They are sweet. But anyway, somebody said, "Look who they came from." You hush your mouth. But anyway, he loved being in love. And bless his heart, he would fall in love with a girl in college and he'd get his heart broken. And that happened 3 or 4 times. And finally, I told him, I said, "Darryl, son," I said, just give it up. I said, "Turn it over to the Lord and tell the Lord, you know who I need. You know what woman I have to have to complete me and to help me to be all that I need to be as a servant of God. And you know where she is." And I said, "Let Him bring her to you. Don't go searching and looking." And so he finally did that. And, of course, he was 36 years of age before he got married. And in that 36 years, I kept telling him, "Darryl, you're going to leave one day and I'm going to change the locks." But anyway, he was 36 years of age. But I'm telling you, listen, it was worth the wait. She was in our church. Sweet, sweet, sweet young lady. I mean, godly young lady. Very, very intelligent. She's our organist. And he and her are just a tremendous team for the Lord. And I tell you, he has said to me often, "I'm so glad to wait on the Lord." So anyway, said all that to say this. Young people, stand on the promises. I mean, don't get in a hurry. Just let God bring that person to you. Because if you're not careful, you'll fall for the first pretty face or the first handsome guy. And honestly, if that's all you want, get you a picture and hang it on your refrigerator. You know, I mean, if that's all you're after. But hopefully you'll have somebody that is saved, first of all, born again, then spiritual. You can be saved, not be spiritual, but saved and spiritual, and then God's will for your life. Parents, can you say amen to that? Amen. So standing on the promises. I tell you, if you marry the wrong one, you've got yourself a passel of trouble. I mean a passel. I heard the story about the guy. He was out at the graveyard and had his body thrown over the mound there, and he was wailing, "Oh, if you hadn't have died," said, "my life had been so much better. If you hadn't have died." And this guy came along and tried to console him. He said, "Sir, you okay?" He said, "If I hadn't have died, my life had been so much better." He says, "Is that your wife?" He said, "No, it's my wife's first husband." He said, "If he hadn't have died, my life would have been so much better." So I'm telling you, you can get yourself a passel of trouble if you marry the wrong one. I'll tell you one other little thing. This little lady, she had gotten ready for bed one night and had her hair up in curlers and had that gook on her face and her robe on and so forth, and decided she better take her little old dog out one more time. And her little dog's name was Trouble. So she took that little old dog outside, and he managed to get out of his collar, and boy, he went running through the neighborhood. And so after that little dog, she went. Again, get the picture, hair curlers and gook. And these two policemen came up, pulled up and said, "Ma'am, you okay?" She said, "Yeah, I'm just out looking for trouble." And so if you get out of the will of God, you marry the wrong person, you're going to have a passel of trouble. Can you say amen to that? All right, I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Numbers, chapter 14, for our scripture reading tonight. Numbers chapter 14. Real familiar portion of scripture about the people of Israel and how God had promised them Canaan land, and they had come up to the edge of that land, sent some spies in and so forth, and of course the spies came out and gave the report. And let me take you back just a little further than that to when they were captive in the land of Egypt. God had promised them over and over and over. He said, I'm going to deliver you, and I'm going to take you to a land that flows with milk and honey. And so to get them out of the land of Egypt, he worked 10 powerful miracles. I'm talking about just one miracle after another that only God could have done. I mean, just powerful miracles, turning the water into blood, and you know all the miracles, but just powerful things. And led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and then they came to the Red Sea, and God opened the Red Sea for them and let them go across on dry ground. Now, he didn't open just a pathway. It's been determined that in order for at least 2 million people to get across in 6 hours, that it would take a pathway at least 1 mile wide. A body of water standing here and 1 mile up this way, a body of water. And when they stepped off of that shore on into that river, they stepped into dry ground. Nobody got mud on their feet at all. And across the way. And so God worked a great miracle for them. So he's brought them now to the edge of Canaan land, and Moses sends 12 spies into Canaan land. So I want you to go in and spy it out and bring the report. So they did. They looked here and snuck there, and I mean, they were gone for a little while, and they came back, and they said, "It's just like God said. It is flowing with milk and honey." Grapes, huge grapes, and just gave this wonderful report about the land that God said he would give them. But 10 of them said, "But there's giants there. The situation's impossible. We're not up to the task. We're too small for this. We're like grasshoppers. Well, don't you think that God knew that before He promised them that land? Don't you know He knew that they were giants there? I mean, God didn't, when He heard that report, God didn't say, "Oh, me, I forgot about that." God knew when He made them the promise that He's going to give them Canaan land, that the giants were there, that they were not up to the task, that they couldn't do anything about it. He knew all about that. For those who can and will, Numbers 14, stand with us, please, for the reading of the Word. Look with me, please, at verse 22. God said, "Because all those men which have seen My glory and My miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted Me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to My voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke Me see it." Now what He's saying is, the people who believe the report of the 10 men, all these thousands and thousands and at least 2 million people, begin to wail and cry and said it can't be done. And God said about that big group of people and about the 10 who came back with the evil report, He said, "You're not going to see the land. You're not going to inhabit it. Your children are not going to live there. You're not going to live there." But notice, if you will, please, in verse 24, "But My servant, Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and had followed Me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it." He said, now Caleb and his children are going to live there. And of course, Joshua as well. But he said, all these others, and in spite of the fact that God promised it, because they didn't believe His promise, because of their unbelief, not because of the giants, not because of how small they were, not because of how weak they were, not because of how impossible the situation was, but because of their unbelief, He said, "You're not going to the land." But Caleb has another spirit. Now, beside that verse, I have written many years ago, I claim this for myself. I want that spirit. I want to be like Caleb. Thank you. Maybe see if you will, please. Now again, I say to you that God had promised this to the children of Israel. But when these spies went in, these 10 men, what they saw was giants and impossible situations and hardships and all the other, and they said it can't be done. Now Caleb wasn't blind. Caleb wasn't naive. Caleb wasn't ignoring facts. He saw the same thing. He saw the giants. He saw how small everybody was. He saw how impossible it was. But I can see, preacher, I can see Caleb run up on one of the hills and say, "Wait a minute, boys, wait a minute, wait a minute. Settle down, settle down, settle down. Don't forget His promise. I know it looks impossible. I saw the giants as well. I know we can't do it by ourselves, but God promised us that we could have the land." That should have been enough. That should have been the end of the story. With great faith, they should have marched forward. Now somebody has said there's over 32,000 promises in the Word of God. Whether that's so or not, I don't have any idea. I would not doubt that. Because just like Psalm 23, there's promise after promise after promise, just in Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then He leads me through paths of righteousness and so forth and so on. So I wouldn't doubt there's over 32,000. But there's promises that all through the Word of God that cover about every area of your life, about your children, your finances, your health. I mean, just on and on and on. Just promise after promise. For instance, we're talking about me getting old. Years ago, and I want you to understand, I was teasing with them. I was teasing with them. But when I pastored, I'd always say to people, "If you live right, you wouldn't get sick." I was joking. They knew I was joking. It was a big joke. Laugh, please. But I would say to them, If you get sick, you know, they say, oh, my back hurts. I say, if you live right, you wouldn't get sick. So, here I am. But there came a time when I was in my 40s and I had to wear glasses, reading glasses, to see the Scriptures. Now, up until that point, I had kept pushing the book of further and further away, and then I got to where it wouldn't get far enough, and so I would secretly take my Bible and blow it up on the copy machine so I'd get the Scriptures bigger so I could lay it on the pulpit and look at it, and nobody knew I was having eye trouble. But so finally I decided that was all vanity, and and so I finally went to the pulpit one day and I slipped my glasses on, and honestly, you'd have thought we was at a World Series game. They jumped up and clapped and hooped and hollered and carried on. I said, well, boy, if I'd have died, you ought have been happy, wouldn't you? Yeah, you deserve it, you see. But my point is, listen, aging is a part of life. And of course, your health begins to break. But there's a promise concerning that. God said that the outward man perishes. I mean, there's dentures and hearing aids and walking canes and rheumatism and all the other. You can't run as far, can't jump as high, can't do it. But God said the outward man is perishing. But listen, here's the promise. But the inward man is being renewed day by day. Isn't that a blessing? So when you approach health issues, when you approach problems in your life, as far as aging is concerned, you don't have to be downcast. You don't have to be discouraged about it. Because, listen, you have to understand, the older you get, you're just getting closer home. But so many times we forget when we come upon the hard places in life, when we come upon the giants that face us, when we come upon the things that make us look so small in our eyes, then we have a tendency sometimes to forget all that God's done for us in the past. You see, Caleb, all he had to do was look over his shoulder and see what God had done in Egypt. All he had to do was look over his shoulder and see what God had done at the Red Sea. And it gave him courage that he's the same today as he was yesterday. God doesn't change, and our God is still. Listen, our God is a God of the now. Can you say amen to that? We don't have to read books. We don't have to look over our shoulder. We don't have to point to the past and say God used to. God still does. He keeps His promises. He shall not fail. But so many times, again, when we come up in that hard place, you got a hard place in your marriage, you got a hard place with one of your children, you got a hard place with your finances or whatever. I may have told this little story, but the guy had some problem with his finances, and finally the place that he owed the bill sent him a note that said, this bill is 1 year old. It's a real stern note. This bill is 1 year old. Well, he didn't have any money, so he just sat down, wrote a note and sent it back, said, happy birthday. I mean, what do you do? So you come upon this hard places in life, and we're all going to have. How many of you have ever had hard places in life? And so you have. Listen, we're going to have them. And if you're not careful, what happens is we see the giants, we see the impossibility, we see how small and weak we are, and like the 10 spies, we say, it can't be done. And we stop right there. Don't work on the marriage anymore. Don't try to help the child anymore. Don't believe God for the finances anymore. We stop right there. And then become a discouragement to other people. But God wants us to look back over our shoulder at all that He has done for us in the past. How many in the room you've had God do some great things in your past? Can I say, listen, don't forget that. Don't forget that. Again, he has not changed, and He can still do today what He's done in the past. Can you say amen to that? But Caleb could also look into the future and say, well, wait a minute. God not only has done this, but He has promised that we could have Canaan land. That's His promise. See, He's promised us that we could have strong marriages. He's promised us that we can have peace in our marriage. He's promised us that we can have joy in our Christian walk. He's promised us that in spite of the giants, in spite of the hardships, in spite of how insignificant and weak we are, God has promised us that we can walk in victory through the rest of our Christian life. Now, we can believe that, or we can be like the 10 spies and say it can't be done. Give up on our marriage. Give up on our children. Get discouraged with God because of our health issues. Get discouraged with God because of our financial hardships and so on. And yet all the while, God's promise is still in place. I want to give you this. I want to be like Caleb. See, God makes some wonderful promises to us. He promises that He wants to save whosoever will. That's His promise. I don't care how far down the road in sin they've gone, His promise is that He can save to the uttermost. To the uttermost. And if you believe that, you'll keep witnessing and praying for people that I don't care how far down the road they've gone, you won't give up on them. I was preaching in Mississippi, and there was a gentleman on the back pew there that I think it was on Sunday night, he raised his hand that he wasn't saved, and I gave the invitation, and he walked forward. Somebody took him to the back room, dealt with him, kept him for a good long while. Most of the audience was gone when he came out, and when he came by me to shake my hand, I said, "Well," I said, "now tell me what happened back there." He said, "Well, I think I jumped the gun." I said, "Oh, what do you mean you jumped?" He said, "I just think I jumped the gun. Wasn't ready." I said, "Well, now, sir, that's strange." I said, "Usually if you raise your hand, you walk the aisle, then normally something's happened." And, of course, in my mind, I'm thinking the person who dealt with him just really didn't do a good job. That was what I was thinking. And I said, "Well, I'll be praying for you." Well, that night when I went to bed, I really prayed for him. So the next day I said to him, "Preacher," I said, I'm really burdened about that guy." I said, "What was his name?" He said, "His name was Otis." And I said, "I'm really burdened about him. Could we go see him?" And he said, "Well, that'd be fine. He has an office on the other side of town, and we'll go over there and see him." And so we got in the car, went to the other side of town, and walked into his office, and he greeted us. He real polite and friendly, and we talked a minute or two. And I said, "Well, now, Otis, let me tell you why I'm here." I said, "I'm bothered about what happened last night. You raised your hand, you walked the aisle, and you were dealt with, and yet you left here unsaved." I said, "Generally speaking, in my experience, when that happens, it's because somebody has something in their life that they don't want to give up. They know if they get saved that they'll have to turn loose of something." And he grinned a little bit and he said, "Well, you're right." And I said, "Well, Otis, is it worth you going to hell over?" And he said, "Well, I don't know about that," but he said, "I'm not ready to give it up." He said, "I'll tell you what it is." And I said, "Well, you don't have to tell me." He said, "No, I'll tell you." He said, "I make a good living right here in this office. But," he said, "right behind those curtains there, I've got some gaming machines, and people come from all over to gamble." He said, "That's where my big money is." Now, let me tell you something about Otis. He was unsaved, but he had more sense than some choir members. He knew, before he even got saved, that gambling was wrong. See, we have choir members all across the country go down and get that scratch that thing off, you know, and don't even. But Otis knew it. Otis knew if he got saved, he had to give the gambling up. Not to get saved, but when he got saved, he'd give it up. Somebody say amen right there. And I said, "Otis, you don't want to go to hell over a little bit of money?" He said, "I'm not ready to give it up." I said, "All right, you mind me praying for you?" He said, "No, you go ahead." So I got down next to him, put my hand on his knee, and I began to pray something like this. I said, "Now, Lord," I said, "Otis knows he's unsaved. And," I said, "you know he's unsaved. And I don't want Otis to go to hell." And I said, "I guess what I want you to do, Lord, is I want you to put rocks in his bed and shorten his covers and let him feel the flames of hell." The preacher was with me, looked at Otis, and Otis looked at him. And Otis reached and shook me, and he said, "Hey, don't be praying that."
I kept on praying. I said, Lord, Otis don't want me to pray this, but I don't want Otis to go to hell. So I'm going to ask you not to let him rest. I'd rather him not rest here than to go to hell and not rest for eternity. And he kept shaking me. He said, please don't be praying that. Don't be praying that. Well, I got through praying. Well, to my surprise, Otis came back the next night to the service. And the next night, and the next night. About Wednesday, he called me and he said, Brother Hayes, won't you do me a favor? And I said, what's that? He said, please quit praying that. He said, I hadn't slept a wink since you started to pray. I said, no, Otis, I'd rather you not rest here than to... Now, you know why I'm praying that? Because I believe the promises of God, that God doesn't want Otis to go to hell. I know it looks impossible. I know he's in love with money. I know he's in love with... But I'm telling you, in spite of that, our God promises that he can save whosoever will. He called me on Friday and he said, is this that mean preacher? I said, I guess so. Anyway, he didn't get saved during the meeting, but two or three weeks later, I'm up in Illinois and I was at the preacher's house having supper and phone rang and he went to the phone. He said, there's somebody on the phone by the name of Otis wants to talk to you. So I went to the phone and I said, well, Otis, how did you know I was here? He said, well, I saw your itinerary, saw the preacher's name, found the preacher's phone number, called you. He said, well, did you ever get saved? He said, Reed, I'm calling you. He said, I finally had to give it up. Hey, I'm telling you, God's promise. I don't care how big the giants are. I don't care how small we are. I don't care how impossible it looks. God has made us some big promises concerning our loved ones that He wants to save them. And as long as we believe and stand on those promises, then I'm telling you, we can see God do some great things in our life. The young girl, 12 years of age. Now listen to this, 12 years of age, married at 12 years of age. Now that used to happen a lot years ago. Hopefully not much anymore, amen. But 12 years of age, married an 18-year-old boy, and they were so in love. And of course, you know, after a while he changed and began to drink real bad. And why in the world she kept having children with him beyond my ability to comprehend, but one child and two children and five children and eight children and 10 children and finally 13 kids and live with that man for 61 years with him drinking. And in those 61 years, when those children were growing up, she would dress that little child, bring him to church with her. When she had two children, dress two children, bring them to church with her. When she had five, dress all five children, bring them by herself. 10 children, bring them all to church with her by herself. 13 kids. I mean, listen, she just was faithful to God for all those years, but she kept on praying for 61 years for that husband. Why would she do that? I mean, if one of these spies had been her friend, that had said, he'll never get saved. If one of these spies had been her friend, that had said, this is impossible. He's addicted to drink. This giant has got a hold of him. But she believed God. She had the spirit of Caleb. She believed God. And for that reason, she kept praying and praying and praying and praying. I'm just saying, listen, when you have the spirit of Caleb, I don't care how impossible it looks, you believe God. You'll say, God promised. God promised and I believe that. I don't care how impossible it looks. If God said it, then I'm going to believe it. Can you say amen to that? Listen, I hope and pray that you'll have the spirit of Caleb when it comes to praying for and believing for your love. I may have told you this story. We had a lady in our church. She'd been after her brother-in-law time and time again to come to church, and he never would come. And as a matter of fact, he was bad to drink. And finally one day she said to him, she said, now Howard, if you'll come to church with me, she said, I'll cook you some of my biscuits. He loved her biscuits. And she said, you come on Sunday morning, I'll cook you some biscuits and we'll go off to church. And to her surprise, one Sunday, he said, I'll do it. So So he showed up early at her house. He cooked him some biscuits. They had biscuits and gravy, and off to church they came. And when he walked in that day, you talk about a rough-looking hombre. I'm telling you, I mean, he was rough. He looked rough. He acted rough. He was a weightlifter, and he came in and plopped down. And I'm telling you, I preached, and God got a hold of that man's heart that morning. And he walked the aisle and gave his heart to Christ. And when he got up, I had him come stand next to me and put my arm around him. I said, "Now, Mr. Dooley, let me ask you this. I said, did you really get saved?" He said, "I did." I said, "Now, you want to start your Christian life right?" I said, "So I want you to be back at the service tonight. And I want you to be back Wednesday night. Then next Sunday morning, next Wednesday night. I want you to be here every service. And I want you to get your Bible and start reading it. I want you to start praying." I said, jump in this thing and go all the way with it. Don't play around with it. He said, "I'll be back tonight." Well, I came to the pulpit that night and I looked out and I don't see him. And I'm disappointed. I am disappointed. He promised me, standing right there in front of everybody, he'd be back. And he's not. Yeah, and I know you know somebody does that, don't you? But I didn't see him, and I'm real disappointed. And so after the service, I spotted this nice-looking guy sitting out there, and I went over to him, and I said, "I'm glad to have you tonight. You visiting with us?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Well, is this your first time?" He said, "No, I was here this morning." I said, "Well, I guess I overlooked you." I said, "I'm sorry I didn't see you." And he said, "Well, I got saved this morning." Well, my mind's running all kind of directions. I said, "Well, I guess they failed to tell me that you'd gotten saved." I said, "We had guys saved over here." And he said, "Well, that was me." Now, you have to get what I'm looking at. I'm looking at this real nice-looking guy, and I'm looking in my mind at that real rough-looking fella, and I said, "Sir, I don't understand." And he reached in his pocket and pulled his wallet out and took his driver's license out. And it was that guy. But he'd gone home and gotten himself all fixed up and cleaned up. Listen, and what I'm saying to you is that sister-in-law believed, in spite of his roughness, in spite of his drinking, that she believed that God could save her brother-in-law. Tonight, he's our choir director and song leader. Godly man, sweet spirited, walks with God, has a wonderful wife that's over our nursery, and just a powerful couple, because a sister-in-law said, I believe God. God help us to stand on the promises of God. And then, of course, you can walk in victory. Not only get saved, but you yourself can walk in victory. You have things that trip you up, and you get tired of saying, "I'm not going to do it again," and you get tired of apologizing to the Lord, and you get that. And hey, I'm telling you, there's a promise that God says you can overcome that. I may have shared this story with you, but when I was dating my wife, she was real jealous of me, and I was flattered by that. And then after we got married, I was no longer flattered. It was a little bit irritating. "Where you been? Who'd you talk to? What'd they say? What'd you say?" Put me under that spotlight. So it wasn't no longer flattering. It was a little irritating. One night we was in church, and I'd just gotten saved. Hadn't been saved long, and we're in church, and boy, God had taken us to the heavenlies that night. I'm telling you, God had taken us, and we walked in His presence during that service. It was out of this world. My soul was singing, my heart was rejoicing, and I'm telling you, just went away from there just absolutely floating on cloud nine. I'm telling you, it was out of this world. As we were riding down the road that night toward home, and from her side of the car, it was her voice, but it was the devil speaking. She said, "I saw you looking at Gloria." Now, Gloria was our pianist, very attractive young lady. And I said, "What did you say?" She said, "I saw you looking at Gloria." Well, here I had been up in the heavenlies, but I'm shot down. I come crashing always, and I'm in the flesh. You don't even know what I'm talking about, do you? I mean, I've gone from here to here, boom, that quick. And I said, Linda, that is not so. I said, you know it's not so. I said, why do you do this? I said, you have promised me over and over and over that you'll quit it. You know you're driving me crazy. You're driving yourself crazy. I said, you've promised me time and time. You've cried. And when she's cried and apologized, she meant it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You meant it. You don't want to do it anymore. You know it's wrong. It's pushing the marriage apart instead of pulling us together. And you ladies won't like the way I handled it. But I pulled over to the side of the road and I said, get out! Just full of God. I mean, just filled with the Holy Ghost. Get out! She said, what? I said, get out! I said, your mama lives 2 miles over there. Just walk home. I said, you're running me crazy and you're running yourself crazy. Get out. She began to squall and she said, please take me home. I said, Linda, you have promised me time and time again that you won't do this anymore, but you keep doing it. And I said, it's hurting our marriage. Now, she knew it was hurting our marriage, and she had apologized time and time and time again. Now I know you know what I'm talking about because you've been there. You've had things that you do and you don't want to do, and you keep doing, and you keep promising God or your mate or your mom and dad, I'm not going to do it anymore, but you keep stumbling and failing. And listen, you don't have to keep doing that because God has promised us that we can be conquerors. That we can walk in victory. That's His promise. Well, you would say, it's just me. That's just me. That's just the way I am. You know, you got a temper. That's just the Irish in me. No, it's not just the devil in you. Doesn't have anything to do with the Irish in you. But anyway, she continued to cry, and I said, all right. So I cranked the car up and headed toward the house. And when I got to the house, I wasn't in the mood for a family altar or reading the Bible together or praying together. I went straight to my room and shut the door. She went in the spare bedroom. And I could hear her in there crying and crawling around and crying and crawling around and saying, Lord, I'm not coming out of this room until you give me victory. Now, the only reason she would make that kind of commitment is because she believes it's the will of God for her to have victory. It's not where she's going to snap out of it, straighten up, fly right. No. She's got to have the help of the Holy Ghost of God. She's got to have the help of God. If she's going to get victory over this thing that keeps tripping her up and tripping, she has got to have help from a supernatural power. And she's saying to the Lord, I'm not leaving this room until you give me victory. You say, what'd you do? Well, I went to sleep. Told you I was full of the Holy Ghost. Woke up about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. I heard her still crying and crawling around and praying. Lord, I'm not leaving this room. Do you give me victory? But about 6 o'clock the next morning, she walked out of that room. And we have never... Now that's been 49 years ago, I guess. In 49 years, we have never had another bout of jealousy in our marriage. Why? Because God makes a promise that you don't have to live defeated. He makes a promise you don't have to keep stumbling and failing and stumbling and failing. And I mean, if he has the power to save you, surely He has the power to give you victory over the enemy. Can you say amen to that? We laugh about it now. It wasn't laughable then. We laugh about it now. So the 10 said, boys, we can't do it. And Caleb said, well, boys, wait a minute. I know it looks bad. I know it looks impossible. I know. But God promised. What about His promises? what about this promise as far as your marriage, your children? Are you willing to just shrug your shoulders and say, well, they just keep going further down the road? No. God has promised you that you can have mighty seed upon this earth. Claim that and rely on that promise. Have the spirit of Caleb. Amen? Would you stand with us for prayer, please?